It's a perfect praise song to lead into our exposition of the psalm we're looking at today. The psalm we are looking at today is one that more people have written out in cards and placed on their dashboards or carry in their wallet than any other psalm, next to maybe Psalm 23. And that's because it's a psalm about anxiety. It's a psalm about worry. You know, a man once said, "I've got so many troubles that if anything happens to me today, it'll be 2 weeks before I can even worry about it." A study shows that people die more from worry than from work. Someone commented, "This should come as no surprise, however. The law of averages is in their favor. At any given moment, there are more people worrying than there are working." Or how about this query of anxiety and worry? What do butterflies get in their stomach when they're anxious? And finally, you're grateful, I know. An exasperated husband asks his wife, "Why are you always worrying? It doesn't do any good." She quickly responds back, "Oh, yes, it does. 90% of the things I worry about never happen." Oh, brother. Today we're going to look at a psalm that is a prayer of self-assurance in a time of worry. It's one that you might speak in your heart or out loud when you're walking on a dark city street. Or if you're in a quiet, dark forest and you hear sounds and your heart begins to race, you might turn to this psalm. Because sometimes we simply need self-talk. We need to speak our fears. We need to speak out loud so that we remember the assurance of God that He is with us always, both in real and imagined danger, as well as all the great adventures of life. God is there. When you've reminded yourself of God's nature and the power in the context of His great love for you, it gives us assurance, confidence. So, what does that process do for you? And that leads us to my questions for you this week. When have you reminded yourself of God's nature and power in the context of His great love for you so that you can gain confidence or assurance? And the second question is, what did that process do for you? That's what we'll explore as we look at what some experts believe was another psalm of Moses. Others believe it was written much later in the temple. But whoever the author is, they're thinking about God's protection of His people. And they burst into this joyous praise of who God is. It's a psalm of thanksgiving for God's protective care over us. Some of you might have read Elizabeth Elliot's stirring account of the life and testimony of her martyred husband, Jim Elliot. She chose the title to that, "Shadow of the Almighty," taken specifically from the first verse of this psalm. You see, we understand that the words that we speak are important. Some of you might remember the great Amy Grant song, "El Shaddai." It is taken specifically using the names of God that are given in this psalm, "El Elyon," which means "the Most High," or "El Shaddai," which means "the Almighty," or "Elohim," which is God Himself. And all these names are used in this psalm. So let us turn to the psalm, Psalm 91. and hear the words of comfort and strength in times of desperation and fear. You who live in the shelter of the Most High, El Elyon, who abide in the shadow of the Almighty, El Shaddai, will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God, in whom I trust, for he will deliver you from the snare of the fowler and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with pinions, those are small feathers, and under his wings you will find refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and buckler. You will not fear the terror of night, or the arrow that flies by day, or the pestilence that stalks the darkness, or the destruction that wastes at noonday. 1,000 may fall at your side, 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. You will only look with your eyes and see the punishment of the wicked, because you have made the Lord your refuge, Most High your dwelling place. No evil shall befall you, no scourge come near your tent, for he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. You will tread on the lion and the adder, the young lion and the serpent you will trample underfoot. Those who love me I will deliver. I will protect those who know my name. And when they call me, I will answer them. I will be with them in trouble. I will rescue them and honor them. With long life I will satisfy them and show them my salvation. May God bless the reading of his holy word. Will you pray with me? Lord God, as we contemplate the power of words, the power of your trust in us, your confidence for us, may it strengthen us in our fears. May the terror of the night never overcome us. And may we live our lives out of love, never fear. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, sometimes it's a shock to some Christians, but not many of us, because we realize we live in an evil world. The followers of Jesus were not removed from this earth or sealed in a holy bubble. We are to live in the immediate presence of incredible evil, but we are to stand out against it. God's plan is that we continue to live in this hostile world system, but as we do so, God's protection surrounds us. God's power is with us. Now some Christian people choose isolation. They choose to cut off the world with all of its evil and disagreements, living in a protected little bubble of God's power. And in this isolation, in this Christian cocoon, they memorize, woo, we're having trouble here. Minimize our exposure to culture. And instead, they hide themselves in a fortress. However, God prefers insulation over isolation. You see, he sends his people out into the lost world. Look at the stories of the disciples. And all the time he's sheltering them with his mighty hand. That's what the psalmist says. He knew exactly what God's protection was like. In the heat of attack, a seasoned believer lived in the shelter of the Most High God, in the shadow of the Almighty. Psalm 91 does not promise protection for everyone. It's a psalm for dwellers, for those who abide in Christ, for those who draw their strength from Christ, for those who work at a relationship of intimate nearness to God. Christians who dwell in a close relationship with the Lord will experience the shelter and the rest and the protection even when spiritual attacks happen against them. Notice all the comments of the different kinds of ways that we face oppression and opposition. In verse 3 it says, every trap, the snare of the fowler. Also in verse 3 is any fatal plague. That's the perilous pestilence that comes up. Or dread of darkness, even night, with its fears, the terror of the night in verse 5. And the dangers of the day in verse 5, the arrow of the day. Or the pestilence that walks in the darkness, verse 6. Or the destruction that lays waste at noonday, verse 6. Or the idea that 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right hand, in verse 6. You see, it knows the problems of life, the traps that scare us, that put us into fear. And Psalm 91 closes with 7 personal promises to every dweller. Every believer who abides in this fortress of God's care. The psalmist says, I will deliver you. I will protect you. I will answer you. I will be with you in trouble. I will honor you. I will satisfy you. I will give you my salvation. Now those promises are really important to remember. Maybe to write down, maybe to place on the dashboard of your car or put in your wallet. Because we as human beings are prone to worry. Worry can absorb us. It can ruin us. But Psalm 91 says that God's personal promises for you are your care. Reminds us of God's tenderness. It's like looking at a new mother who's cuddling her child and just seeing the care and the love. That's what this is about. But isn't it interesting that this, the only quotation of Psalm 91 in the New Testament comes from the lips of Satan? That's right. Satan uses these words when Jesus is tempted in the wilderness. He uses these words to trap Jesus. But Jesus cannot be trapped. He understands fully the love of God. Come on, Jesus, jump, Satan says. If you're really God, the angels will catch you. And Jesus quotes it to him. Won't stumble. Not stub your toe. You see, Satan was artificially creating a crisis and then claiming God's promise as a fix to the crisis. Someone likened it to running up a monster credit card debt and then claiming that God will protect you in the situation. You see, God's promises are not to have us abuse God's love for us. But you got to be careful. You shall not tempt the Lord your God, is what Jesus answers Satan. But we can have trust in him. That's what this psalm says. Psalm 91, all the psalms are great, but Psalm 91 commended itself to God's people as being a rich and comforting message to us. And as James Boyce wrote, it has been committed to heart by thousands of people, and millions have turned to it with thankfulness in the midst of life's calamities. You see, our ancestors in the faith knew that saying something out loud did something. Speech has a performative power to change the events of the world. That's why people are speaking out that Black lives matter. All life matters. But they're targeting the way that we minimize other people by using performative speech. You see, speech spoken can create, like, I now pronounce you. Speech can destroy, I hereby dissolve. It can reframe, we need to talk. You see, likewise, the act of uttering the prophetic imagination is a world-making act. These people that dream up beautiful worlds are performing art in their imaginations. It is 91, the psalm that participates in this theology of world-making speech that is so attractive to us. It has the power to give us confidence in fear. It has the power to give us strength when our weakness. The speaker in verse 1 through 13 addressed how the need to respond to distress without giving in to fear is important. At the end of the poem, God speaks an oracle of salvation directly to the addressee. You see, the psalm is an important psalm, whether it was given in a temple by a priest to an incredibly anxious parishioner, or whether it was written at a time of reflection to what power positive speech can do. You see, anxiety is a generalized fear of a danger that exists everywhere. It's different than a fearful event. It's constantly threatening. And so many people, especially in this day and age, with the coronavirus, we live in a generalized anxiety as we're separated from others, as we're separated from our jobs, as we're separated from the things that we generally do. And generalized anxiety disorders have long been looked at as the way that they are cured is by talking about them, by getting with a trusted counselor and venting your fears and your anxieties and having that counselor wisely redefine them in less threatening ways. You know that there was a version of this psalm found in the Qumran writings. But it included an exorcistic, that is, an exorcist, putting out the fear of the world. It included a whole paradigm of how someone would self-talk themselves into the confidence of God. Now, the psalm doesn't prescribe a magic or a counter to the power of evil, but it recommends that we speak our fears out loud. Psychologists and psychoanalyst pastors have long recognized the power of speech to address internal crisis. Sometimes we just need to talk it out. One recent study shows that when people of faith doubt their ability to meet their goals, their commitments fail. But when they are reminded of who they are and that God is there with them, and they express their faith in a powerful God, then they find a confidence. They regain a commitment to themselves. And the fact that life is a journey that we all undertake. That's what the verse 11 says. We are protected from stumbling our toes when traveling during the day, verse 12, or from dangers of animals that we meet on the path. Psalm 91 speaks in a concrete language that fearful people comprehend. Just as it tells us that the wicked will face justice and the righteous will succeed, even in the face of the evidence to the contrary. You see, one thoughtful theologian included this after analyzing Psalm 91. He said, "It is undeniably true that I will die." And in that moment, Psalm 91's braggadocio will seem to have failed. But until that very moment, optimistic encouragement of Psalm 91 will do more to motivate and sustain me through life's trials than all the careful nuance theological treaties about God's sovereignty. And that's how we understand Romans from the Apostle Paul in chapter 8, verses 29 to 39. It reads like an exegesis of Psalm 91. Let me conclude with a story that talks about the power of words. There was a little Spanish boy in Vigo who became a devout Christian and was asked by an Englishman what had been the influence under which he acted. And the little boy replied, "It was because of the odd sparrow." "I don't understand," the Englishman said in surprise. "What odd sparrow?" "Well, senor, it is this way," the boy said. "A gentleman gave me a testament, and I read in one gospel that two sparrows were sold for a farthing. And again in Luke, I saw, are not five sparrows sold for two farthings? And I said to myself that Nuestro Señor, or our Lord Jesus Christ, knew well our custom of selling birds. As you know, sir, we trap birds and get one chico for two. But for two chicos, we throw in an extra sparrow. That extra sparrow is only a makeweight. That is of no consequence at all. Now I think to myself that I am so insignificant, so poor, and so small that no one would think of counting me. I'm like that fifth sparrow. And yet, oh, marvelous, Nuestro Señor says, not one of them is forgotten before God. I had never heard anything like it, sir. No one but he could ever have thought of not forgetting me. You, brothers and sisters, are worth far more than the sparrows. You, brothers and sisters, can take confidence. No matter what life throws at us, Jesus loves us. Amen?